year. I always do this every year, and I explained it last week a little bit, but I don't know how long, but for many, many years, I have always taken the date of the year, so this would be 2022, and I just go through the scriptures and read all the 2022s, and sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's not like, it's like, don't cut off your left arm or something, you know, it's not anything that may have any significance in it. But I map those, I put them all out and I read them all, kind of pray over them a little bit, and it's amazing to me how the Lord can take a simple little exercise like that and bring some things home to us. So I want to share with some of those things with you. And I don't have the intergalactic global view of what's going to happen in the next year, but I have some things, ways that we can pray in the next year that I think might tune us up a little bit and help us. So I'm going to start with John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, they didn't know what to do. You could tell they didn't. So he said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John 20:22. It's the Lord reaching out and breathing on his followers. This would be a really good way for us to pray this year. Breathe on us, breath of God. And I'll touch on the other part of that in just a moment, but it's really significant. Their lives changed when this happened. And it wouldn't hurt for some of us to have change in our life by a touch of the Lord. What I put in the outline, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit brings new life to everything he touches. So pray for a fresh touch of God, a vibrant infilling of the Spirit in your life. Breathe on us, breath of God. And so Jesus comes and speaks to them, and they don't get it. He said, "Peace with you guys." And they're going, anything but peace in their response. So he says it again, but this time, he backs up what he says, saying, "It's really me. This really happened, and I really am alive." And they, not everybody is a good verbal learner, right? Some people need to see. They're Missourians, have to see. Kansans too. But he backed up what he said by proof of what he had done and is doing. Are you with me? I'm telling you, I know I touched on this a little bit last week, this is so important for the church in our day. We can't just say stuff. We have to back it up with the power to get it done, with the enablement, the empowerment to get things done. And so Jesus didn't do anything immediately. He just said, "This really happened." So you just don't have to base this on what I'm saying. He says this in John 14. "If you can't believe what I'm saying, believe what I say because of the works I do." Right? He's backing it up with signs and miracles and wonders and feeding the 5,000 and raising people from the dead. That's the church. We need to be declaring the truth, and then we need to be backing up the truth with what he says. So one of the ways I think to enter into this year is to ask the Lord, "Whatever you did when you breathed on them, breathe on me, breathe on us, breathe on our team, and breathe on your church." Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. This kind of backs this up even. "Then the Lord said to Moses," so he's speaking to Moses, "thus you shall say to the sons of Israel," so here's what you tell your people, "you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven." That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? "You guys have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice upon it all the offerings, your peace offerings, your burnt offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Don't think this is a bad verse to pray either. Number one, he's saying, listen, I have given you proof that I'm speaking to you and have spoken to you from heaven. Now, he's talking about two stone tablets that we call the Ten Commandments. He said, you guys have seen what I said. Let me read that to you again. I love this. This captures my attention. You yourselves have seen that I have spoken. Well, ordinarily, you don't see what's spoken, you hear what's spoken. But he didn't just leave it spoken, he put it in a three-dimensional form. Not only did I speak, but here's the DVD. You know, he's backing up what he said by what he did. You see what I'm saying? He's leaving evidence that what he said has a dimensional reality in this dimension. But he said, I spoke it from heaven. So something from heaven has come to earth. This happens to be the word of God. And it makes an effect on you. It's supposed to. And you can hear that I said it, but you can also see that I've said it because you can read it. So we have the breath of God, John 20:22. Now in Exodus 20:22, he said, the Lord has spoken. He's given his word. His word tells us to sell out to him, do all those kinds of things that he wanted done, all the kinds of worship that he was looking for, to be mindful of him, to worship him. And we do this. When we do this, he will come to bless us. Our surrender to him frees him to bless us with his presence and his power. He said, everywhere where I cause my name to be remembered, in other words, when something's going on, I will come to you. Why? To set you straight. Well, he might, but that's not what he says. He says, I will come to you to bless you. You need to be able to know the kind of God that you're dealing with. He says, I will come to you to bless you. Now, he's also said, here's the word, sure wants you to pay attention to it. I didn't put these down as suggestions. These are the Ten Commandments, right? This is my heart. This is what I want. This is my desire. This is my will. You've asked for my will. I'm giving it to you, both in verbal and visible expression. But he said, and when I find you obeying it, then I'm going to come to you, and you're going to be really glad you did. And I will bless you. Where does that blessing come from? It came the same place that the voice came from. It comes from heaven. I still think there's a whole lot to say about the Lord's Prayer. Let it be done here as it is done there. He wants things that are real to him there to be real to us here. Not the things that are saved expressly for that, because, you know, we're in this downward pull, the Bible says, that this age, the power of this age, this world system is atrophying. It's getting pulled down. I like to say it's circling the bowl. It's coming, it's weakening. That's what it says in 1 John. It says, this world is passing away. That means it's not getting better. It's not getting stronger. It's getting worse, right? And he said, that thing is happening. And what helps that along is that when we touch heaven, heaven touches us, and we are able to bring the things of reality there, here, the signs, miracles, wonders, healings, those kinds of things, the kind of thing that brings about integrity in people and, you know, uprightness and righteousness, so those kind of things in expression. And that's what he's saying. I want to come to you and bless you, and I'm going to bless you with the things that I have here at my disposal. Well, I don't know everything that's in heaven, but I'll take all of it. You know, put me on that list. And so we can pray John 20, Lord, come and breathe on us. We can pray Exodus chapter 20. Lord, you've spoken. You are telling us that you have spoken to us from heaven. That's what the Word of God is. And when the Spirit of God breathes on the Word of God, it happens inside her, something on the child of God, something takes place. Something that comes out of that person and they're able to give it away. So I'm a big believer in impartation. I think I've probably said that 100 million times. And when he speaks, it's not just to be listened to. He speaks so that we can experience what he says. Have that become not just, oh, God's so cool, he's like this. Oh, he's so wonderful and he wants me to be like that. And he puts his Spirit in me and gives me his Word. So I have a real shot at having that become a reality. You know, if we say this all the time, and it's a psychological and I could say academic fact, that you become like all those things that you give attention to. This is kind of a sidebar. I've wondered if that's why people start looking like their dogs. But that's not a biblical principle. That's just a curiosity of mine. But it's proven, it's scientific fact, we become like those things we give attention to. And so if you give attention to John or 1 John or 2 John or 3 John instead of Johnny Walker, for example, you will become more like what you read in those passages than what you partake of. Am I making sense? So these are two good ways to pray. Now, do you think that, are these the words for the year, for the new year? No, they're words from the Bible. They were there last year too. But I think this is a wonderful way to approach a new year. And it just so happens they happen to be contained in verses that are marked 20, 22. You know this next one, probably. It's pretty brief. Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Oh. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So you can't repay what you think people have coming. You can't do that. You're treading on his turf. He says, no, that belongs to me. So you're stealing from him something that's his if you're in a payback mode. Now, it doesn't mean injustice hasn't visited you. And it doesn't mean that you don't have a case. But taking matters into your own hands is not the way of the Lord. We should submit our responses to the Lord and permit him to save us in our vexing situations. We're supposed to wait for the outworking of his redemption. Oh, don't you? I kind of wish sometimes that verse wasn't in the Bible. It says, don't try to repay evil. Well, why? Because you have to try to be more evil to repay. That's right. And you become like that which you give attention to. And you can't, I don't know about you, I just can't afford to think that way. Because I'll do something about it. You know? And you don't have to raise your hand, but haven't you ever experienced injustice where somebody, you got ripped off, you got deceived, you got betrayed, and nobody would think that you're wrong if you did something about it, except for the Holy Spirit. You're justified, but you can't be just trying to justify yourself. It's unjust to try to do that. And this is not one of those verses I love. Anytime there's a part of the verse that says, I need you to wait, I'm going, that's not my best trait, waiting. But he says, wait, the Lord will save you. Now think about that. Because if you repay what he's saying here, if you take matters into your own hands, then you're acting like a person who's not saved. Because we know better, right? The Lord's told us different. That's not a path we're supposed to travel. He says, I'll come and save you if you don't act like you aren't already saved. You ever looked at it like that before? Taking into your own hands the matter that the Lord has reserved for himself makes you act like someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. Doesn't mean you don't, but it means people would have a hard time proving that. That's why I think he said, I'll come and save you, but don't act like you aren't saved. Chew on that one a little bit. Well, what does that mean? That means I have to lose weight. Huh? Well, I have to get rid of this grudge I'm carrying because I can't afford the weight of that. Doesn't mean any normal human being wouldn't have a grudge. But we're not supposed to be normal human beings. We are not supposed to be mere men, the Bible says. We've been born again. We have a new life. We are new creatures, new creations, the Bible says. Our spiritual DNA is quickened, and we actually are alive with the life of God. And that means what he says comes first. What comes first? Lord, you know, I really got ripped off. These guys cheated me. This guy lied about it, and I didn't get the job, and they did. They got the bonus, and they got the girl. I mean, you know, what is it? And the Lord says, yeah, that's going to kill you. Give it to me. Wait, and I'll save you in it. I'll save you from it. Now, I'm spending some time on that because this is something, if you don't get this straight, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. And not only that, you'll end up hurting people. Now, that one person or that one group of people, you might not mind so much that they got hurt. But in the long run, you won't appreciate having that way. And if you spend time, oh Lord, breathe on me. Oh Lord, reveal your word to me. Chances are this is going to be an interruption to any of those things. And if you are praying those things, you're going to feel less like taking matters into your own hand. That's a lot for one little verse to say, isn't it? Do not say, I will repay evil. Well, why does he say it that way? Because if you start talking about it, you're more inclined to do something about it. Don't say that. Don't think that. Just wait on the Lord, and he will jump in and save you. So I know a lot of people over the years, like me, have read the proverb of the day, you know, And I did that for about 30 years. And after a while, I got, you know, I've written all different versions and all that kind of stuff. But they all end up kind of saying the same thing. You maybe this version will give me an out. No, it doesn't work that way. But that wisdom that's there in that simple verse will make 2022 a better year for you. And not only that, you don't want other people thinking that way of you when you make a mistake. You don't want their vengeance flying on you. 2 Chronicles 20. This is, you know the story, a lot of you, but this, Israel's going to get attacked. Israel spent a lot of time getting attacked. And they had enemies all over. And then we wonder what, we're always surprised that the Lord has enemies. Well, you know, they were the people of God. We're the people of God, you know, enemies. And so they're getting attacked. This is Jehoshaphat, the king. And he's gathered everybody together, and he knows what to do, but he's a little scared about it. And you would be too, because he's had a prophetic word, and the prophetic word says, send out the worshipers, not the army. And he's going, oh, I got two nieces and a nephew in the worship team. They're going to get killed. I mean, you know. Well, anyway, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. They rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Because he's had a prophetic word. When he consulted with the people, he must be one of the world's best consultants. Because when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, worship team. And they went out before the army singing, saying, give thanks to the Lord, his loving kindness is everlasting. Now that's interesting. It better be everlasting because I'm not going to last very long because these are ahead of the army. They're out facing the army, the enemies of God who have spears and bows and all that kind of stuff. And they have guitars and lyres and flutes and that kind of stuff. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were routed For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they'd finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, and they took them for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking away the spoil because there was so much. Don't try to take matters into your own hand. Lord, Lord will come and save you. And sometimes his modus operandi is a little strange because musical instruments make lousy weapons. I mean, you can see the old Steve Martin thing where he's taking an arrow and using his guitar string to shoot it. But that's not the point. The point was, it was worship was the weapon. And we need to rediscover worship as a weapon because it caused confusion amongst the enemies and they turned on each other. See, they already had, we're going to kill them in their heart. They just had to have the targets rearranged. And so these two fought this guy and then, hey, we'll be the kings if we get rid of these guys. And then they start, you know, all three of them disappeared from the face of the earth is what I'm trying to say. The Lord had, and all they did was worship. And when they declared that, now, I would tell you, I can't prove this. So this isn't the Bible. This is my opinion of the Bible. I'm pretty sure, in my opinion, that when they worshiped and went to the Lord, that he sent an army of angels and came in and creamed them, helped stirring up the problems and the confusion and turning them against each other. I think that's what happened. Now, I can't prove that, but you can't prove they didn't. Because something was going on. They were doing what was happening in the real sanctuary, in the real heavens. And people were bowing down, like it says, you know, and seraphim and cherubim and all that kind of stuff. And there was something loosed from heaven that caused a reaction on the earth. What does that mean? It means that we need to recognize as worshipers that sometimes we need to find what he's doing and cooperate with what he's doing. So what's being said there happens here. Am I making sense? And you know, there are times when the Lord comes in his presence and it's just like, oh, and you say something or pray something and you never would have never even thought of that. Why? Because we're getting help from heaven like these guys did. Now, Jehoshaphat was some kind of a leader. Because number one, he didn't believe this at first. He had to get a prophetic word on it, which was great. And once he got convinced of it, then he had to be convincing to the worship team to go out in front with no weapons other than what they in their Sunday best, so to speak. Now, that guy, he was an influencer, but it's because he'd been influenced. And this is the kind of thing, I read that and I go, oh, Lord, I want you to be able to speak through me so people's hearts can get changed enough that they'll do whatever it takes to say yes to you, even if it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, just because it doesn't make sense doesn't mean it's the Lord. I'm not trying to say that. This was a very, if you look up any book that had been written on warfare up to that time, having the guitar players and the keyboarders and stuff going out in front of the soldiers was not in any book. This was not good strategy, but it was heaven sent. He had already figured this out. He went to the leader and said, you're not going to believe this, but you've got to believe this. And he caused him to believe it, so much so that the Jehoshaphat, the king, could say, guys, really, this is what's going to work. And it worked. Now, that tells me that he had other times spoken things to them that didn't seem, I never would have thought of doing it that way. But if he says it, I'll do it. This probably wasn't the only time, because it was a life and death situation. I'm pretty sure he probably worked with them in less than life and death situations, and they said, we can trust this guy. He hears from God. And that's important, because sometimes you got to tell people stuff. I was discussing that with Michael, this morning, I was praying over a lady one day. This has been some time ago. And she was weeping and, heart sick and everything. You know, and I'm going, I just backed off a little bit, you know, because I thought, wow. And then I really heard something clear from the Lord. You need to rebuke her for this. I'm going, come again? I mean, I heard it from heaven in my heart. This is the situation. You need to rebuke her from some of this. And I saw a picture, and I spoke the picture. And so happened that that picture of what I saw also is a name of somebody. I mean, it's a name you could use. You know, like you could see an electric bill, and there could be a guy named Bill. Well, it wasn't that, but I saw something, and I never even thought about it having the connection of a name, but it did, and that name was the problem. Somebody had died that wasn't supposed to die, and she'd never let go of it. And I thought, wow. Last thing I wanted to do was rebuke this poor, sweet young lady who was going through all this, and I thought, either she's going to kill me or my wife will for speaking that way to her. But no, I looked and Kathy was kind of like, yeah, okay. And boom, it happened. Deliverance immediately. Amen. Now, I wouldn't have been able to do that if over the years I hadn't had some kind of a track record. And, you know, you can't drive a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. That's what I'm trying to say. And so I think the people of Israel had reason to trust him in other things, and now we're trusting him again. But this is really important. If you have a place of influence or leadership, you just can't go willy-nilly about stuff and say, well, I want to do this, let's go do it. No, it needs to be the Lord. Amen. It needs to have some substantiation behind it. And I think it did with him. I think it's a leadership lesson for people. I think Jehoshaphat had been the kind of guy that you could say, yeah, he's a straight shooter. Don't always agree with him, but I think he's a straight shooter. And boy, do you realize nobody died? None of the people of God were injured. And not only that, they got so much, I mean, they got all sorts of stuff. Clothes, money, you know, whatever, iPhones, DVDs. I mean, just everything that they had. Because see, they were coming to win and then impose and take over this, over Israel. So they brought everything with them that they needed to do that. And now that became injected into Israel's economy. I think probably the worship team got to pick first, but I can't prove that. So, if I'd have been doing it, I'd have let them pick first. Let's put it that way. Heroism. So we need to recognize worship as a weapon. And we need to give ourselves to the Lord in worship as he directs us and see the ambushes that the Lord will create amongst the enemy to plunder our enemies and use situations to grant us victory and blessing. That's what happened to them. That which the enemy planned for their destruction, the Lord used for their multiplication. That's a good lesson, isn't it? We need to pray that way. Now, you also have to know what he's saying and doing. And because you can go through the Bible, you don't see the worship team leading the army anywhere else. But he did this time. That's because that's what he was saying and doing. That's why it's so important. Breathe on me, oh God, reveal your word to me. I won't take matters into my own hand. I put myself in your hands. And Lord, cause the enemy to get confused. I want to see all the attempts he's had to ambush me. I want to see you ambush him. And I'll take the benefit because it says you will come to us and you will bless us, which is just exactly what had happened. I think that's amazing that all those verses are 20:22 and they work together. I'm going to share one other one with you. And this is a little bit a harder one, but this might be the most important one. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 20, the first two verses as an introduction. Now a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba. Everybody knows a worthless guy, right? I mean, every place you work, there's that one guy or whatever. But this guy was worthless, which means he didn't value anything highly. Consequently, everything he did was worthless. And his name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David, and they followed Sheba. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. So this is mutiny. This is rebellion. This guy Sheba's blowing the trumpet and he said, it's like this. We don't have any part of David. He's got Judah. Let him have it. So all the other tribes, all of Israel said, yeah, we want our own guy. Even though the Lord had gone through pretty great trials and troubles to get David anointed as king. And we sent Samuel, and Samuel couldn't find him amongst the other sons of Jesse, and they had to send out to the sheep fields and bring David in, you know, all that whole thing. So he made, his choice was very clear. The will of the Lord had already been stated. The choice of God had already been made. But the Sheba guy said, well, I got a better idea than God has. He didn't exactly say that, but that's what he thought. And he said, I'll toot my own horn, if I can say that. He blew the, and he said, you guys gather, get to your own tents. They knew what that meant. You go home and get your stuff, and we'll go get this guy. So that's the situation that we find. And so Joab, who is the head of David's army, he gets his army, and they're going out against the other army, and there's trouble. And they come to a city where we know this Sheba guy is. And what they're going to do is destroy it. They're going to fortify the army around it. They're going to besiege the city and essentially starve them out, burn them out. And they will take all the people. I mean, this will be, a disaster, I guess probably the best way of saying it. And that's not the outcome that the Lord was looking at. So based on that situation, this is 2 Samuel 20, verse 16. I'm cutting a lot of it out. Then a wise woman called from the city. This is the city that they are going to destroy, saying, here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you. So he approached her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he said, yes, that's me. She said to him, listen to the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. That sounds like every husband I ever heard. Now you listen to what I have to say. I'm listening. Anyway. Because she knew that a guy might not pay as much attention, especially a military leader might not pay much attention to a maidservant, a lady. And so she's saying, no, but you got to listen to me. Don't just hear me. Listen to me and know what I'm saying. And he goes, okay, I got it. So then she spoke. Formerly, they used to say they will surely ask advice at Abel, and thus ended the dispute. In other words, there was a city where people would come and adjudicate problems. It says, I am of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. And you are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. So not only are you going to destroy a city, you're going to kill me. And I've got this place where I'm supposed to be a peacemaker. And she said, but you're going to destroy the place. You're seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? See, she's telling him something he knows. This is from Deuteronomy 20. Verse 10, this are operational words about warfare with Israel. Deuteronomy 20:10. When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. If it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall just become your forced labor and shall serve you, but you don't kill them. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege the city. And she's saying, you haven't offered peace yet. You know, you're ready to take everybody out. You're not doing what the Lord said you should do. And I don't know, he wasn't playing dumb. He just was ready to. He's David's man, and he's going to defend the king. They got this guy in his, backed up in this one town, and they're going to take the whole town if they got to take the whole town, because they're going to put this rebellion down. You can't coddle rebellion. But Joab said in verse 20, far be it from me and from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case. But a man from the hill country, Sheba by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over and I will depart from the city. Isn't this interesting? He's saying to the lady, lady, if you can pull this off, just give me the guy. And it's all because we don't have anything against the people. It's the leader that we want. And the woman said to Joab, very interesting. Behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. No, I thought, this is the peacemaker. But she's speaking his language, right? And I think he was probably stunned. Well, yeah, that'd work. So behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. And then the woman wisely came to all the people. So she had a voice. She had a history with the leaders of the city, and they listened to her. So the lady wisely comes to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba and threw it to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. And Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. Now, that seems a bit odd, but this lady had real wisdom because she was able to get to the leaders. Now, it doesn't say, well, yeah, here's what we'll do. We'll set up a meal for him. We're going to celebrate, and then we'll, but because, you know, they just didn't say, okay, you guys, you kill the fatted calf, and you guys get the vegetables, and you guys get the wine, and you cut off his head, and, you know, I mean, that just doesn't happen. This is the rebellion king. This is the guy leading the whole. He's got bodyguards and stuff like that. Somehow or another, they didn't want to lose their city. They weren't as much involved in the revolt as they were in survival. And somehow the military people got together and cut off his head and then threw it over the wall. That may have been a practice that happened a lot in their day, but that seemed to be a little bit coarse. But something happened. I think the Lord would like to make this a year where people don't have to deal with secular problems anymore, where the cycle of rebellion or revolt or difficulty, lack of self-control, whatever it might be, and that head gets cut off of that thing. And not even left where you could look at it, tossed out over the wall. Because we will get rid of the symptoms if we can put an axe to the root of the cause. And the symptom here was rebellion, going against the king, the stated choice of God, against the will of God. And they all knew it. He was God's choice. Here's what I put down in my outline. I think the Lord would like to make a season when he delivers people from both symptom and cause of their difficulties. We should cry out to him to empower us to strike the axe to the root of chronic, crippling, and cyclical problems, habits, sin patterns, and addictions. We must identify the cause of the situations. Wisdom is required. And find the way to cut off the head of the enemy. In this case, it took wisdom, authority, and power. The lady had wisdom, which gave her influence, authority, and then power. Cut the head off of the thing. Just think about people you know that are trapped in stuff, limited by things. You know, you think of addiction, but you also just think of, I know I had somebody come to me one time and say, I got to tell you this about so-and-so. And I thought, well, no, you don't, but you're going to. He said, this is the 16th time this has happened. And I thought, what? This is the 16th time that he did this thing and it caused this problem. And he said, and I know the 17th one is coming. What do you think about that? And I just leaned in and I said, shame on you. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you know he's going to do it again, and you're setting up the opportunity for it to happen, he obviously has a blind spot or doesn't care. You're the one that knows. If you let it happen again, shame on you. Boy, she was really mad at me. and told me so. And I said, you don't understand. You're the cause of this situation now because you know better than to put yourself. I said, it's like this. If you're teaching your kid how to drive and he's backing out of the driveway and you stand at the end of the driveway and he runs over your feet, he didn't mean to do it. But until he learns how to drive, if you stand there, he's going to run over your feet every time. And you're going to be mad at him for doing it. He doesn't have control. But you have enough insight to stand in the yard instead of standing in the driveway because he's going to, you know where he's going to go. And I said, that's what you're doing with this guy. And it broke. And she dealt with it. Maybe not the way I would have dealt with it, but she dealt with it. And 17th time tried to happen, but she didn't let it happen. Now, there are people who are in cyclical patterns of behavior, addictions, habitual blind spots, treadmill stuff that they just do over and over and over again, and it's become normal to them now, and they live around it. The problem is everybody that's with them has to live around it too. And some of those people are us, and we may not know it. I think I know that's a very strange example, but it seemed to me the rebellion was going to go on and on and on. They were going to chase from city to city to city. Finally, somebody with wisdom stepped up and said, you know, Deuteronomy 20 is in here. We have to obey the rules that the Lord put down. We have to offer peace. This is the peace. Getting rid of this guy is peace, and we don't have to subdue or besiege the city. He goes, this is G.I. Joe. I mean, this is Rambo guy, Joe. He's going to go kill him. That's his job. And the king is his responsibility, and somebody's threatened the king, and so now he is on guard. And he's going to do whatever it takes, and the ends justifies the means, right? But he listened. She spoke the word of the Lord to him. It was the word of the Lord. It was Deuteronomy 20. She wasn't quoting it, but she was referring to, this is how the outcome is supposed to happen. You have to offer peace first. And cutting somebody's head off doesn't seem much like peace. But if there is a problem, a declared problem, someone speaking against the will of God, and that's the cause of the problem, then you do have to drive the axe to the root, or you're going to have to deal with the symptoms for the rest of your life. And as I read that, and I thought, that is so, wouldn't it be great? What a wonderful way of loving somebody is to help them get to the point where they deal with the root of the problem. And all of the symptoms then go away because we've dealt with the cause. And I think that's true. I mean, you can go through it financially, relationally, just start mowing through it. We all know people like that. And like I say, some of those people might be us in some circumstances. What does he want to do? He wants to say, hey, let me breathe on you. Just receive from me. Let me open up the word of God, not just in what I say, but in action that proves to you that I'm on this. Don't try to go out and answer your own prayers. Don't take matter into your own hands. Wait. I'll come and save you. Don't leave off worship as a first choice. Give yourself to the Lord in worship to a point where he can orchestrate what happens in heaven. Let it happen here and you benefit from it. He can confuse the one who's been trying to confuse you. He can set ambushes for the ones who've tried to ambush you. And he can add to you when and as he does it. And then you can come up with this situation. Well, I'll just say the way it says it. The Bible says that rebellion is like witchcraft. That they are the same thing in different manifestation. And I believe the Lord would like to strike the axe to the root at rebellion in our own lives, in the lives of people that we don't care about. And witchcraft, which is essentially intimidation, manipulation, and domination. And as long as people act that way, there's going to be chaos all around them. And if they haven't given themselves to it, they're befuddled by it. But they do it, and they do it the same way every time. And see, I think the Lord would like to get in and bust that up. Because this isn't just a behavioral problem, it's a spiritual problem. Rebellion is a spiritual issue. Oh, it's got all sorts of I did youth ministry for 10 years. Listen, I know kids go through stuff. But the root of it, if a person tries to control others by that, that's not good. And that's not accidental, right? And so you say witchcraft, you're thinking, oh, you see the witch's brew and this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are manipulative, dominating, and who try to use their emotions or their position or whatever to get what they want and take what they want. And those things are against the law. It totally goes against the priesthood of the believer. The believer has the right to be led by the Spirit of God and nothing else. Right? And we have to fend those other things off. Cut off the head and throw it over the wall. I just think, well, that's kind of brutal, isn't it? You can't play patty cake with the enemy. You just can't. Now, at first, you got to know who the enemy is, and you got to realize it's not people. The enemy cheats. He hides behind people. And so, but you can tell sometimes what's driving people. And you don't oppose the person, but you can oppose what's driving them. And you may not be able initially to do that in a confrontational way, but you can do it in prayer. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we can outmaneuver the manipulator by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the enemy. He has to flee. Well, that sounds pretty simple. Well, the verse is, the application of it may not be. But I look at that and I think this could be one of the most problem-solving verses or sections of the Bible that you don't ever read about. And I thought, wow, I would love to see that happen. And I've been praying with somebody about striking the axe to the root of a situation, and person was gaining some ground on doing that. And then I read this verse honestly because it was one of the 2022 verses. I wouldn't have thought of it probably, other than that, I'm being candid. But when I saw it, I thought, oh, this is dynamite. And it's according to the will of the Lord. So you offer peace first to see if you're going to get the right response. Did you see that? Deuteronomy 20, you offer peace first. Hey, let's get this worked out, you know? Let's put the stuff on the table. But if it doesn't work that way, then you do what you have to do, rules of warfare. And so, wow. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to give you a light one before we close and pray. This is my favorite verse, Luke 20:22. Well, is it lawful for us to pay taxes or not? It's a joke. You can laugh. Thank you. But that's what it says. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes or not? I thought, well, I'd rather not. But then Jesus says, no. Whose picture's on the coin? It's Caesar's. Rendered to Caesar what's Caesar's. To the Lord, what's the Lord's? So yes, darn it, that hasn't changed. But that's not the issue. Real issue is, how do we approach a new season, a new year? What do we do? I think, breathe on us breath of God. Lord, you have already shown us that you've spoken to us from heaven. Word of God. Don't take matters into your own hand. Wait, I'll step in. I'll save you. Worship, so significant, to the point that worship can become a weapon against that which opposes you. Not only that, it wasn't just defensive. The enemy got creamed, and the people of God got everything that they had. I listened to some prophetic guys, and one of the groups listened to said, this is a year where there'll be a transference of wealth, where that which is the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And a number of people are saying, and that's going to happen in a way that we can not only see it, but use it to fund harvest, to underwrite harvest. I really resonate with that statement. which would be 2 Chronicles 20. And then, oh my gosh, when someone stands up, a Sheba, and is in revolt to the person that God has chosen, which is Jesus, and the will of God, which has been declared, which is the Bible, then we have to offer peace, if we can, if that really is a possibility. And then we have to say, but, and we strike the axe to the root. I think these are really good ways to pray to approach the new year. And they would do for any new year, but the fact that it's 2022 will count for this one. So Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the timeliness of the Word of God. And Lord, today we're asking for you to take these simple verses and put fresh ammunition in our prayer guns. Put new tools in our toolbox, because we want to see new results in this new year. And we believe that you do too. So we lift that to you, Lord. And I thank you for everybody listening today. And I thank you for these people that have braved the cold and the slick to get here. Holy Spirit, would you cause the breath of God to touch us each? And Lord, would you empower us to the steps and through the steps we need to take to walk out our destiny in you? In Jesus' name. Amen.